all you have to do is really claim it. And I want to make that simple for you, because I'm going to tell you something. Just imagine what that'd be like in a real ground war. In a real ground war. You go in there, and you clean out everybody, and they say, hey, there's a couple of snipers over there, and a couple of buildings that got some bad guys in it, but go ahead and get them out yourself. But there's no force that will come against you. That's exactly the picture of a Christian in this world. And there are Christians who are able, because of their faith and because of their ability to believe, that they dare to believe God's word so much, that they get more victories than all the rest simply for that reason. Yeah, once in a while they'll take a flesh wound, but they always get the victories. And it's the people that grow at such a slow rate. It's sort of like in this world we have mammals. There's the runt of the litter. And the runt of the litter is usually sickly or something when it's little, and maybe not when it grows up. But if you're a Christian and you are sickly, that is, you are not feeding yourself, and that's the only reason you'd be sick. The only reason a believer will be sick is because they're not eating from God's word, and they're not listening, or they're not in a Bible church where they can be encouraged by God's people. That's the only reason. And if you are in that position where you have those two things available to you and you're sickly, then it's your own fault. Yeah.
I'm just thinking of, I didn't raise my hand, but I was thinking of Peter. He was pretty unsuccessful most of the ministry, but yet he was also, you know, loved by God and had the same, he had victories within his unsuccessful,
exactly.
You know what I mean? It's like his unsuccessfulness made him victorious.
I believe that God, Christ was so hard on Peter because he knew what burden Peter had to bear as well.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. So that's kind of interesting.
Because he loved him so much, that's why he's so hard on him. Mm-hmm.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 55, and 57. Vinny.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Boom. Psalm 44, 5. Psalm 44, 5. Tom.
Psalm 44, 5. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us.
Okay. Now you notice that when David said this, and here's a guy that really could speak from experience. He wasn't saying, I'm going to do it. We're going to do it through you. What application could we have for that in the 21st century? And it doesn't need to be pushing down enemies, does it? What application is there? What about your life? You go through your life, and how are you going through your life? I spoke to somebody today. And they're talking about how they're having a problem with this group of people, or family relatives, and they're having a problem with that group of people, they're having a problem with that group of people over there, and it's the same thing. And the problem is, I told them, I said, well, it's not the people. It's not the people that you have the problem with. He said, what are you talking about? It's not the people. I said, it's absolutely not the people. I said, what is it? I said, you're the problem. You claim to be a Christian. How are you pushing through all of that? If you're just upset because they're not doing what you want them to do, you're the problem. Who do you think brought those people in your life? You see, when you go through life, I'm telling you, there's only two ways you're going. You're going to be dragged through life, or you're going to walk. And I got to tell you, I don't know if you've ever been dragged by anything, but I have, and I can tell you, there's not much fun. Even if it's on dirt, it's not much fun. Don't be dragged. If something is going on in your life, push through it through Christ. Because that's the only way you will push through it. Number one. And number two, realize that everything that comes into your life that's less than positive is an opportunity to grow. If you put those two things in your mind, your whole perspective is going to change, and you're going to look at that problem a lot differently. Everybody understand? That verse says that David says, we push through our enemies through you, the application of that is you can push through your life and the problems in your life through him. Does he not say that no temptation is overtaken but that which is common to man? And with the way of and with the temptation will come a way of escape? Does he not say that you can do all things through Christ? Right? Does he not say that all things will work out for your good? So how can you be upset about things? Oh, because you don't want it to be that way. I told this person, I said, let me tell you what happens. I know you're a believer, I know you love the Lord, but here's what's happened. You've had this on your plate for how long? Couple of 3 years. I said, you have a stronghold. That's what you have in your heart. I said, you ever go into your freezer and you ever get a piece of meat out and you look at it, been in there a while, and one little corner it's sort of freeze-dried? That's a stronghold in your heart. There's a little piece of your heart that's hardened a bit. And that thing is aggravating you. And it doesn't belong there. Because the heart belongs to God. He gave you that heart, the new heart. And that little piece of dried stuff on the end of your heart is causing you all the discernment that you're, not discernment, but all the mistrust you have, and all you're trying to do it on your own. I said, what happened to lean not onto your own understanding? What happened to that verse? What I'm saying is, David says it, I say it, but most importantly, God says it. Push through your life through Christ. Every, I don't care what it is, commit it to him. I'm having a physical problem. Gosh, God knows I need to. Hey, maybe this is Pentecost.
Are you for safety, right?
Get ready. Tongues of fire are next.
Yeah. All right. Let's look at the next one. I've underlined Psalm 44:5. That's a good one. Romans 8:35. I wonder how many mouths are going to be open, wide, and eyes are going to be as big as saucers when we get to glory and we see those things that we couldn't even imagine, let alone a little wind. Okay, Romans 8:35. Jim.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
Yeah, right? Then 37.
36 too, it tells because they're being, he just said that, and he said, we're being tested.
Yeah.
As the apostles were.
36, 37. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
What does it mean to be more than conquerors? What does it mean?
Let
me take a stab at it. More than conquerors.
What was the question?
What does it mean to be more than conquerors?
You're victorious in Christ.
Yep.
Every battle is won already. The Lord fights every battle for you because he's got the victory.
That's right. Let me ask a question. When you have a problem in life and you use God to solve it, in other words, you have the faith to believe that God is in charge of it, he's causing it, and you solve that problem through Christ, right? What happens the next time a problem like that comes up?
You're strengthened by it.
You're strengthened by the one you had before, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that really what we do? Isn't that how we grow? We grow from what we learn, right? See, that's what makes you more than conquerors. Somebody that's a conqueror, you know, the Romans could have been a conqueror of the Franks, of the Turks, of all of them, right? The Muslims, right? But they had to keep conquering, number one. Number two, they couldn't conquer themselves because that's ultimately what caused them to fall. In your life, you go out and in a sense, in a metaphorical sense, you go out every day and there are battles that you wage with yourself and with others and with the world. And in those battles, you will either come up with the victory or scrape by or maybe not get the victory. Maybe you'll become a chronic complaining Christian and say, you know, I don't know why that didn't happen. Whatever the case might be. But if you take that victory, if you get that victory and God pushes you through it, he really expects you to take the next victory the same way. This time, when we teach our kids, right? When we teach our kids, hey, did you see how that worked? So the next time you see that happen like that, you'll know exactly what to do, right? Yeah. Stop, drop, and roll. See how that works? So when they ring the fire bell, the kid knows how to stop, drop, and roll. It's something that's programmed in their head. We seem to forget, when we come to religion, something happens in our psyche, and I'm not sure what it is, but something happens so that we think all of a sudden now, well, this is so different than anything else, and it's not. Jesus was a man just like you. He prayed his way through the day. He was the original Bob Cook. He prayed his way through the day, every day. And so what we have to remember is we're no different than him. He came to set the example so that we could follow it. And if he prayed, and if he used God's word to speak to people, speak to demons, that's what we're going to do. And every time you get a victory, you got to remember that victory. You know what it is? People don't get excited about it anymore. And I got to tell you, I think the reason why is because they expect more. You know, we live in an age right now where it's instant gratification. If you don't get satisfied right away, we're moving on. And that's not how victories work. Victories are something you build. You build one on top of the other on top of the other. You remember the thing about the building the foundation on the sand and on the rock? Right? That's what victories do.
Yeah, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that section. Yeah.
Exactly right. So God gave you the faith to believe. You claimed him, and you're living for him. You have the spiritual mind to understand his book. Now you just have to use your common sense and say, every time I get a victory for something, I'm going to use that to build on the next victory and look forward to it. You see, the problem is people don't look forward to adversity. They don't. I can tell you this. If you were in a foxhole and you were on a battlefield, you'd know adversity was coming. And after a while, I mentioned this. There was a show on HBO. It was called Band of Brothers. It was about the Battle of the Bulge. And I think I told you the story, but it bears repeating again because it's the same thing. This guy had the mindset. He was a sergeant. He had a Tommy gun. And they were shooting at each other from hedgerows, right? And he stands up and he lights a cigarette. And his guys are down there looking at him and say, Sarge, you better get down. You're going to get shot. They're going to kill you, right? And he looks down, he smokes a cigarette, blows the smoke out. And it was like, you could tell it was a movie, but it was so great. I'm sure somebody in life did that. He looked down at the guy and said, I'm already dead. I look at myself as already dead. So what are they going to do to me? You see, that's what it means to have the mind of Christ, to be dead to Christ, dead to the world. It means to live in this world, but know that you have the victories.
Now, they took a couple of liberties with that movie, but with that series, but almost everything happened to exactly, almost exactly what it was.
Easy company. So anyway, learn from your victories, learn from your mistakes, but most of all, count everything that happened. What did I say to that guy who got behind me? I think Dr. Pohl. Well, it wasn't Dr. Pohl. It was somebody a little slower than Dr. Pohl is. I mean, some guy. I'm running late because the caregiver didn't show up. So I'm coming, and I turn the corner. The guy's going 50 miles an hour on Route 4. So I'm trying to get up to him because I'm in a hurry, right? And then it just dawned on me. What am I doing? What did I say? Didn't I say, God put him in front of me for a reason, right? And because he did, I just slowed down and I just had a whole
We had the same problem when we passed him.
yeah. Well, I couldn't pass it for you. All right, let's move on to the next one.
That's the devil. Let's step on it. You know?
One John. 1 John 5:4. John 5:4, Pam.
1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Boom.
Boy, this is the verse 5. I heard it, and I don't know much about Savonarola, the reformer who He died. He was burnt at the stake by the Roman Catholics. And they said his last words, as they were laying the fire around him, they were telling him, "You can recant. You have time to recant." And he said, "The one who trusts the God in heaven has nothing to fear on earth."
Amen.
And they tortured him. That was his last words. I didn't know that. I said, "Oh."
1 Peter 1:21. Andrew.
First Peter chapter 1:20-21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Boom. There you go. You see the end of that? He did it for what reason? That your faith and hope might be in God. And you know, when you look at it just at that one verse, when you see that, it's like, oh yeah, it was an example for us. B, our justification therefore became sure, as it was for this, that he had given himself up to death. John 19:30. Our justification became sure, as it was in this, that he had given himself up to death. 1930. Sure.
John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Boom. And it was. And it was finished forever and ever and ever. Lastly, number three, his resurrection is the mainspring of all our hopes, especially the hope of salvation. 1 Peter 1:3.
God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Okay. You know, here we see the humanity of Christ, right? Blessed be the God and Father of what? The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his humanity. And he's saying that that Christ, the God-man, the theoanthropic God-man, died to give us a lively hope. That's what his resurrection was for, to give us a lively hope.
Living hope, yeah.
A living hope.
Continue with 4 and 5 especially.
Huh? Our salvation's in there. He has caused us to be born again.
Mm. Well, go ahead and read it, Pam, 4 and 5.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
When you read verse 4 and it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved, what does that word reserved in heaven for you mean to you? What does it mean to you?
It's waiting there for me.
Done deal. Reserved.
That's that whole verse section that we just read. That says, yes. So that shows the whole thing. When you read verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Here's the beginning for us. He has caused us to be born again. There's our salvation.
Where are you reading?
That's verse 3.
Oh, yeah.
He has caused us to be born again. That's God's sovereignty and election right there. And then you get down and read down to the end of verse 5, and he's brought you all the way through the whole mess. Just in those three verses.
And then read verse 7, Stephen.
So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's why you're having all the problems you're having.
That's why you have that the problems, but not just that.
The tests are for us.
It's a way of growing. So imagine this. So imagine God did this. Imagine God said, okay, Tom and Dorina got saved. You're my children now. So you know what? I'm going to give you, I'm not going to tell you how many, but I know how many hairs are on your head. And then he would probably say to himself, oh, he's got about 30 years left, okay? But you know what? I love him so much, I'm not going to do anything I'm not going to put any adversity in your life. Everything's going to be smooth sailing. You know, never going to get old, never going to get aches and pains, never going to have problems with kids or grandchildren, never going to have problems with people. I'm going to give them a great life while they're down here. Right? How much do you think they would grow in the love of a father that did that?
Not much.
And that's exactly what a lot of people think Christianity is. I was talking to somebody in a restaurant. I was talking to somebody in a restaurant. Matter of fact, I was there with Vinny, and this person goes to Apple Valley, Avon.
Valley Community.
Okay. Yeah, Valley Community, right? And he says, yeah, he says, I was there when there were 200. And he said, we were thinking of ways to increase the numbers. And now we're up to 4,500. I thought to myself, well, that's seeker sensitive. You know, we were thinking of how to get the numbers up at Valley Community. And I guess they succeeded at it. So I even said, I tried to do that, but I had to say something. So I said, what did I say to him? I said,
I would have said, so now you're on the Broadway, you're off the narrow.
No, I didn't think it. No, I wouldn't say that because I didn't know the guy, right? I said something to him about, must be hard for a pastor to find a pastor or something like that. I forget what it was. As a matter of fact, June and David have a couple of friends that go to that church as well. And I said to them at dinner once, I said, how do you get any kind of New Testament church out of a church with 4,500 people? What happened to the church in Jerusalem that had 5,000 people? What did God do? Why? Because that's not the New Testament church. That's not a New Testament church. It's certainly a seeker-sensitive church. So they got a lot of people there.
A lot of goats.
Huh?
There's a lot of goats.
Yeah. I don't know about goats, but I know they got a lot of people there.
That's all right. What I'm trying to feed
you. See, I can be nice. See? I can be nice. I know that shit.
I'm glad you got it out of your system.
Not getting out of my system, yeah. All right. Okay. B. Our justification, therefore, became sure we did that. Last day is resurrection. Okay, let's go to Titus 3:7. You guys getting off the track here. Titus 3:7.
We might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay. So he is the mainspring. His resurrection is the mainspring of all of our hopes, especially of salvation. A. Life and immortality are thus brought to life. 2 Timothy 1:10. Life and immortality are brought to life. 2 Timothy 1:10. Should be 9.
9 and 10,
Didn't see this coming, huh?
I can't scroll for some reason. There it goes.
So maybe you could lend them a Bible.
Yeah. Who saved us and was calling us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
You know, it's really interesting when you think of that verse. It says, and hath brought life and immortality, have abolished death. You know, when people read that, they have no clue. They have really no clue what that means. What does it mean? Abolish death.
It is finished.
For his people, there's no death. All of his people need to understand that. That there is death no longer has a hold on them. At one time it did. Not just, well, you have the death of the transference. You can't get to heaven. What does the Bible say about flesh and blood inheriting heaven?
Can't do it.
So, obviously, Elijah and Enoch had some sort of transfusion on the way up. Obviously, that happened. But for everybody else, there's a physical separation. And what does he say in 1 Corinthians about planting the perishable?
The imperishable.
In other words, you have to give up the will. The only way you can totally give up your will is to put your body and your will in the ground. Because when you do that, you receive an imperishable body. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which means that in that instant that it happens, it's a transference. That's all it is. It's a transference. You'll remember everything you'll remember who you are. You'll remember your relationship with Christ. And you will know things that you don't know now. And it's an important thing to understand. Death is abolished.
Shall know as we are known.
It's abolished. That means you don't die. That's why that guy. That's why that guy let him burn him. He says, "What are you going to do to me?" There's another one. Christendom.
Christostom.
Christostom.
Yeah.
One of the Roman emperors that was anti-Christian called him in, brought him to Rome, and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to kill you." He says, "You can't kill me." He says, "Why?" "Because my God is going to resurrect me." "All right, then I'll banish you." He says, "You can't banish me." He says, "I have a friend that will never leave me or forsake me." He said, "Okay." And he gave him two or three other ones, and he gave biblical results. All the same answers from the biblical, from the Bible, right? Finally, the emperor just let him go. So the point I'm trying to make is that when we read these things, these aren't just words. The word abolished means abolished. That means it's done away with. You don't have to worry about that. I think of James all the time. This little boy. The wonderful news we had. But if in the event that God took him home, that kid will be a grown-up in heaven. Because death for him would be abolished as well because of his age. We have to understand when we read the Bible, we have to take the things that are meant to be literal, literal. And how do we know the difference? I'm excluding the book of Revelation. Besides that, how do we know what's when we read, like, could you say that death is abolished? Could you say that's a metaphor?
No, it's not.
Right? We know that, right?
We just read that verse. Oh, death, where is thy sting?
Exactly.
Jesus Christ.
So we have to understand that those, and why is it important? You know, people say, you know, you say the silliest things, the simplest things. But you know something? That all plays into your psyche of how you're living your life. Remember I told you before that the most important thing about you, or A.W. Tozer said it, the most important thing about you is your understanding of who God is.
That's it.
And I would add to that, The most important part of living your life is having the right attitude, a biblical attitude. You know, we say the Bible is our compass, you know?
Yeah.
So when I think of that, I just think of some sailor, you know, with a funny hat on and the sails and no motor, and he's looking, okay, which way are we going? Right? I see that. But when I think of what the Bible says, that you're on a narrow path, I take that literally. And I take literally that death is abolished. I don't care about that. I take literally, that all things are going to work out for my good. And I take literally to fear not, for I am with you. I take that literally. That's not metaphor to me. And what that does is it changes my attitude about how I live my life. Because that's really what we all need. We need an attitude adjustment. We really do. Oh, there's nobody that doesn't need it.
Posey's got it right. They have the, when we were flying, you know, we were looking down, you're looking at all the lights, you know, coming in just on the way back. And I said, you know what's amazing? God is aware of everything that's going on everywhere right now. So we don't think of that as evangelicals. We do the dumbest things as evangelicals. But everything that's going on down on this planet, but not only that, every little part of this plane that's moving, this jet that's moving along, in the whole universe to boot, we never think in that realm. We say it in general, we say we believe in everything. We don't.
And that's what I'm trying to tell you. So in other words, in a Bible study like this, when you're reading scripture to back up what we're learning in Romans, we should also understand that we want these verses to change our minds. We want them to mold our minds so that we become more biblically centered, so that we don't take God's word just it's sort of like I think of Jerry's analogy she gave once when she couldn't find that paper. And she didn't get panicky. She didn't go running around. She just prayed, the Lord, boom, boom. And he waited till the very last few minutes before he gave it to her. And I think of that all the time. And that is an attitude that she had at that moment. Now, if she could learn to have that attitude about everything at all moments, that's the key. That's where you want to try. That's your goal. You want to have that attitude for everything you do in life. That he's in charge.
That's what we're going through trials for now.
Yeah, and I got to tell you, I believe this. I can't find it in the scripture, but I'm going to put that over there. I believe this with all my heart. The more you claim the victories with the least amount of struggles, the less you're going to have, the less testings that God will bring into your life. I believe that. And it won't even matter if he doesn't, because you'll develop such an attitude towards them that it's just, I don't care. I care, but I don't care. And that's the right attitude. To develop that attitude of knowing that God is going to bring things into your life, and you have to deal with them, and he's letting you make the choice of how you're going to do it. That's right.
It's getting to the point of Romans 8:28 where you actually believe the whole thing.
Yeah.
That's what I learned from you when I came here. I thought I believed the Bible until I came here.
It's difficult.
I thought I believed the Bible more than I did until I heard you. And I said, you know, I mean, I was listening to you and I say, that's right. That's right.
And you know what it is, though?
I know what it is. Yeah, I just have it. I got to write that down.
I got to write attitude adjustment. You know, I remember being in the military.
Sounds like a sermon title.
It does. I remember being in the service, and I had a problem. I had a problem with somebody, and so the commanding officer came up to me and he said, "McGrath," he said, "you need an attitude adjustment. So I'm going to help you with that because I like you." He said, "You'll be working down in the galley for the next 2 months." So I did. And he adjusted my attitude, because every time I felt that negative attitude coming out, or that attitude towards a specific thing, I forget what it was, I remembered the galley. Why do you think Jesus says, remember? Remember. Why do you think he says, all the things that happened in the past, remember? It's because all God's elect people need to have an attitude adjustment. And it's been that way ever since the beginning, even in the Old Testament. You don't think that the book of Judges is nothing more than a book of attitude adjustments?
Oh, yeah.
Is that a book of attitude adjustments? Like magnum attitude adjustments, right?
So
we have to learn, because we're living in a dispensation of grace. We have to learn that we have to build on everything that happens to us and develop that right attitude. And if you do that, I'm telling you, Life is much simpler. It truly is. Now, I've had some situations, again, that have happened that have been stressing. I'm not saying you're not going to get stressed. There's things that are difficult to do. You got a job to do. You might have time constraints. Those things are stressful. But what I'm saying is they become less stressful the more of the right attitude that you inject into that problem. And that's really an important lesson that Christians need to learn. Not just once or twice, or when you're speeding, or you're looking for the teeth of the law. Not that. Just all the time. A gentle peace. Because you know what? Life doesn't have to be that difficult. And even when it is, it's really not. People say, why do you say you're doing better than you deserve? Because the unsaved, primarily. I said, because it doesn't matter. Even if I'm having a bad day, if I'm having a day straight out of the pit of purgatory, okay? It's okay. I'm not getting what I truly deserve. And what's that? Well, I really deserve help, but I have a Savior that called me, and now I have Him, so I'm not going to hell. So what's up with this world? What's it going to do to me? You have to learn to develop that attitude, because if you don't, you struggle with everything. Everything is a burden. Everything is a burden. Where are
we? I understand.
Did we do, we did 2 Timothy 1:10, let's do 1 Peter 1:3. Oh, did we do that?
No, you're right. 1 Peter.
What is it, 1 Peter? No, we did that. We did 2 Timothy. We just did 2 Timothy 1:10. Right, so now let's do 1 Peter 1:3.
Again.
Oh, we did that already, so let's not do it. Okay. The fact.
We did it twice, yeah. It was in the number 3.
Yeah. The fact that he was raised becomes.
I love it.
Let's still do it again. The fact that he was raised becomes the ground of hope that we shall be raised and accepted of God. Let me ask that. Without Christ, what hope do you have? Do this. Next time you have a friend or something, and not make sure there's no tension in the room, you haven't been arguing, maybe just have a coffee. And just say, you know, I've got a question I've been meaning to ask you for the longest time. What hope do you have in this life and maybe the next? Do you have any hope? And then shut up. See what they say. And it may not lead to a discussion of anything. Or they may say, well, for me. Well, I mean, do you hope that, do you have any hope in this life when you go through life? What do you hope, what do you base all your support system? What's your support system? Oh, it's my family, my job, my bank account. Okay, is that it? That's all you got? And never say a word. They know. And then say, well, what about death? I mean, I know we all think of death, right? And so, what's your hope for death? What do you think? Well, I think it's a dirt nap, okay? Or I think it's something you may be punished for a little while, but then God loves you so much, He'll bring you back, right? Okay. But what if you're wrong? What do you hope for then? You see, I want to tell you something. One of the reasons this world is so disingenuous and is so disturbed is because most of the world has no hope. They don't have hope for tomorrow. They don't have hope for today, let alone tomorrow. Let alone their death. There's no hope.
And the older they get, they...
And the hope that they have is not living hope. It's false hope. It's weak hope. It's not living hope.
Hoping the wrong person or thing.
And that's false hope. And because you have that hope, you should spread that. When you're talking to people, just as long as there's no tension in the air and everything is going good, just throw up the question. What are you hoping? What do you hope for in this world and in the next one to come? And I got to tell you something. I ask you this only because of the fact that you know you have hope both now and in the life to come. You have to maintain that attitude all the time. I got to tell you something. The most important thing about your walk is your attitude. That determines whether you're going to be on one row of tiles or you're going to go on that wide path. You're going to go all the way off and go over there and come back. And I think of David and the blessings he lost during that year that he kept his sin from God. And then I think about the pain he felt when God put the sword in his life. in his family's, in his family. I think about that. It was all about attitude. And of all the people that would know that, would know better to do that, was David, because he was a man that ate out of God's hand every day. But it, the point I'm trying to make is that even he, a man after God's own heart, couldn't do it. He couldn't keep his mind where it belonged. And so it's an encouragement to us, and these are all examples God gives us so that we don't do that. We keep our mind focused on pushing through life through Christ. That's really the key. Let's finish this up. One, the fact that he was raised and that all who love him shall be raised also is the motivating factor to be justified and saved. Two, in Christ's resurrection, we have a pledge that all his people will resurrect from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:4.
And each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Am I reading the wrong one?
I don't know. I'm not there yet. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Right?
Or a motivating factor.
What verse? What verse do you have?
Yeah, that's it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I read that.
And how about John 14:19? When? John 14:19.
Boy, I got something to read here. I had a sheet and I just found it.
Okay, just one second.
It's called attitude. It's a great one.
A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you live also.
I live, you shall live. That verse, Wendy, also applies to you and me. And let's look at one more. What was this? John? Let's look at 1 Peter 1:21. 1 Peter 1:21. Did we read that one too?
No.
Pam's right and read it.
Let's start at 20, if that's okay?
Yeah, start at 20.
20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Yeah, we did read that before.
Really?
Okay, in our next lesson, Paul tells us the war with God is over and he transitions from being justified to the fruits and understanding of salvation.
You want to hear something from, this is the best thing, it's a little, you can get a plaque with this.
It's a Charles Swindoll, we sent it out years ago.
Yeah, probably not here, but
no,
it says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important, oopsie. Just lost it here. Okay, attitude is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it.
Amen. Hey, I want you to email me that. You know why?
If you look up Chuck Swindoll, look up attitude, that'll pop up.
I'm going to put it in the bulletin.
I actually have it in the Word document.
That's a great one. That's a real short little message. But that tells you everything. Tells you the whole thing. I was thinking when you were saying that, I said 10% life, 90% of how I react to it. That is the
and you know, really, because how things work out, do they not work out according to your attitude?
Yeah.
Right? In other words, if you do things with the right attitude or the wrong attitude, right? Whoops. Okay, any questions, any thoughts? Next time we're making a transition, next week, transition into Romans 5. Romans 5 is really the beginning of the fruits of Romans, and that it talks about, it begins the discussion on the fruits of justification. Anybody have any questions or any thoughts? All right. Then, any questions, any thoughts? Then close this in prayer, Brother Link, and thank God for James. Just thank God for the good report we have from young James, and also for Meredith. It's a Thanksgiving. And also hold up little Paxton. Paxton building up his immune system.
Pray for Pastor Dwayne.
Oh, yeah,
you
find out
more? That they operated, he's got cancer in his liver. And they were able to get one spot out. They operated, but there's a tube
they gotta
that they can't
else.
Get out. He's going to have to go for chemotherapy.
Something. Yeah, there's something. They use a word I haven't heard of before.
I'll put that in the prayer list, too.
That's just recent, I think, within the last couple of days. So they're going through a series of radiation and chemo at Harper Hospital.
Okay. What's Dwayne's last name?
Crossman. Crossman.
Yeah, okay. All right, here we go. Here we go.
Father, we come before you and we thank you as the words of Peter remind us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desire. And, oh, Lord, we thank you that that is our actual position, Lord, and all we have to do is step into it by faith. And thank you so much, Lord, for that. We come before you and we thank you, Lord, for Meredith's recovery. Lord, thank you that you're giving her strength and helping her along there. And it's good to see her back here, Lord. And we pray, thank you for James and the work you've done there. That's truly a miracle going on there. For the blessing you've given their family. And we think of Paxton, Lord. You'll be with him, little Paxton. He's just coming into the race. And, Lord, we pray that you'll just bless him and strengthen him and give him good health and help his parents to just nurture him in the admonition of the Lord, which shall do, obviously. And that you will touch his little body and just help him to grow strong in body and mind. And we pray for Dwayne Crossman, old friend of ours, Lord, who's got liver cancer. And, Lord, we know that is not a good diagnosis to have at all. But, Lord, we know that nothing happens that doesn't cross your desk first. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, we know you have something in it for him, for his congregation, and for everyone connected with him. And, Lord, we just pray that you will be with him in a very special way also. We thank you most of all that we sit here under the pure word of God. It's preached to us without compromise. No shilly-shallying around or making excuses, Lord. We just take your word. We have a pastor who leads us. He just opens it up, and he speaks it, and that's it. And, Lord, that's the way it is. And you said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And because that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And truly, Lord, we are free. We thank you for that freedom in Christ, and it's in his name we pray.
Amen.